All right, quickly, if you have a Bible, let's read a few portions. Open, first of all, to the book of Genesis chapter 13. I want to explain something. Last time we were talking about having thoughts and ideas different from what God has. And we said unrighteousness is characterized by a thinking pattern. That if God says something is a particular way, anybody who sees it differently is walking in unrighteousness. Are you getting my point? Unrighteousness is not the man who stole money. Stealing is bad. But the main thing about unrighteousness, about stealing, is the fact that I don't care about the life of another person, and I don't have trust in God that he can provide for me. So that thought pattern is called unrighteousness. We've been discussing that. So I said that it is not humility to think of yourself below what God wants you to think. Are you getting my point? In fact, if you think of yourself and you think you are being humble and you think of yourself in a manner inferior to what God wants, the way God wants you to think, then what you have done is that you have begun to participate in unrighteousness. You may think it is humility, but God does not see it as humility. He sees it as foolishness. Are you getting my point? So what we have been doing is to rearrange our minds with the word of God into the perspective, divine perspective, the perspective of God. How does God see a matter? How does God see me? How does God see my life? What does God see when he looks at me? And a righteous man is a person who agrees with that. Are you getting my point? So that when the angel came to Gideon and he called him a mighty man of valor, it will have been simple righteousness for the man to say amen. Is that what I really am? Are you getting my point? When the man began to deny that was unrighteousness, he had to be corrected. When God told Jeremiah what he had made him to be, and Jeremiah began to deny that, God had to correct him. He said, do not say I am a youth. Because the man was focusing on the fact that he's a young man. So as far as he's concerned, young men can't do what God is calling him to do. Therefore, he began to complain. Are you getting my point? So you see, it's crucial, all right, that we forsake those thought patterns that are against the will of God and borrow or learn, all right? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn of me. Are you getting my point? That's how it is. You're supposed to learn what God is saying. So last time when we were praying here, we began to talk about that issue of how does God see me? I'm not a weakling as far as God is concerned. I'm not a sinner. Are you getting my point? I have the strength of God. We discussed that again on Saturday, talking about the grace that God has put inside each person. Paul said it like this, that according to the gift given to each person, God has given somebody a grace. That is, there's something you can do according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is, there's something you can do that other people can't do. The reason why you've thought before that you were a failure was because you were doing things either before their time or things that were not part of what God designed for you. So he didn't pour the grace into you to do it. Are you getting my point? So we've been talking about that. So today, I said it last time, that today we're going to look beyond ourselves in today's prayer meeting. And we're going to look at our environment. Because God also has something to say. He has an opinion. What I mean is this. When he looks around, there's what he sees. Like Miles Monroe used to say, that you take when they were teaching about potential, that you put a seed in his hand, say, what is this? You can look at it as a grain. You can look at it as a seed, anything. But there's actually more than that. It's a forest. Are you getting my point? And that God has his thinking pattern like that. He looked at Abraham and what he was seeing. Not Abraham, sorry, Adam. And what he was seeing was the earth full. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you look at Abraham. Abraham was a single person, that is, alone. He said, when I called him, he was alone. That is, I called him alone. Isaiah chapter 55, 51. So he looked at Abraham. Abraham, I said, just Abraham and his wife. No, God saw many nations. Are you getting my point? Therefore, he gave him the name Abraham. Looked at a man and saw what? Many nations. So in the same manner, God looks at the environment. There are things he sees. When he looked at the earth, it was formless and void, and darkness was everywhere. But what did he see? He saw something else. And what Moses heard as let there be light was the eruption of what God was seeing in his heart. Don't ever forget that thing, all right? Let's read these scriptures, all right, to help us to lay the foundation solidly. Quickly, Genesis chapter 13, story every Bible student is conversant with. Now, the story here is about Abraham and Lot. And when they began to increase and multiply, and there was a strife between the headsmen of Abraham and the headsmen of Lot. In verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my headsmen and your headsmen, for we are brothers." He said, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, and if to the right, then I will go to the left." So, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. Now listen to this. This is one viewpoint. This is one discernment. This is a human viewpoint. What his natural eyes could see. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He said it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself, I'm putting my commentaries now, so Lot chose for himself, according to the seeing of his eyes, according to human discernment, using natural, all right, observation to make his judgment. He chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and for that reason he journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other, that is Abraham and Lot. Now, after that, what happened? God began to show Abraham something else. The Bible says in verse 12, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, which obviously was inferior to where Lot chose, whilst Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Gradually. Initially, he didn't go to Sodom. He began to move the tents bit by bit as things were getting sweeter and sweeter, apparently. That is, looking at it from outside. He moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now, let's see what God said in verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had departed, had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give," that's including the one Lot chose, all right? "I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants like this and like that," all right? Now, please, bear that one in mind and quickly open to the book of the same Genesis. Go 13 chapters further down into chapter 26. Because of time, we won't read all of this. Is the story now is a similar story, but this time around the life of Isaac. And the Bible says there was a famine in the land, there was inflation, and the currency was seriously devalued, and forex was quite expensive. There was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And as you can see in context, he was heading actually to Egypt. Verse 2, "And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt." Apparently that's where he was heading for. "Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land," then he was in Gerar, "and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." Now, this is the summary of it. Verse 6, "So Isaac lived in Gerar." And what is the result of that? Verse 12, "And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy." I just realized there are three levels of wealth here. Can you see that? The man became rich and became richer and then became very wealthy. You get my point. Three levels. "For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him." I needed to read that verse 14 to emphasize something. That it was not because of the land. If it was because of the land, the Philistines also would have prospered so much, and there will have been no cause for envy. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Do you get the point I'm going to make there? What happened was that the man, there was famine. He moved to Gerar, apparently on his way to Egypt. Then God intercepted him and stopped him and said, "Don't go to Egypt. Stay here and I will bless you." And Isaac sowed in that land, and in the same year we saw what happened to him. And he began to grow richer and richer. And again, let me emphasize, it wasn't everybody that was experiencing that. That's why envy started. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That his life was responding to Isaac differently from how it was responding to everybody else there. Now, why did I read all of this? There are other scriptures I would love to read, but time is already flying, so let me quickly interrupt it. If you go and read Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, is where God placed a curse upon Adam after the sin. He said that curse is the earth. Why? Because of you. That's one. Bear that in mind. And then if you go and read that Haggai, the story in Haggai chapter 1, he also told them that the earth, because of you, talking about the Jews and the fact that they had neglected the house of the Lord, that the heavens withheld its dew. Are you getting my point? And it rained. What am I saying to us again? That this is divine viewpoint I'm talking about now. God, that the earth responds to people. The prosperity or advancement of the believer is not tied to the prosperity of the environment. Are you getting my point? Primarily, it is not. Primarily, it is not. This is what happens. What happens is that God sends a man somewhere, sends people somewhere. In fact, that's what Jesus meant when he said, you are the salt of the earth. Because of them, it may take time. But eventually, because of them, the environment will change. Are you getting my point? This is how to be a tail, looking for prosperity from a good environment. That's a taily behavior. You know, we say, I'm the head, I'm not the tail. Say, okay, this place is good. Therefore, let me go and reside there so that... No, listen, you can go anywhere. I keep on saying, you can go anywhere. After all, missionaries came from England and they came to Africa. Abi? Uh-huh. But they did not come because Africa was good and they wanted to enjoy life. No, they came on assignment. Are you getting my point? They came to fulfill purpose. In the same manner, you can go anywhere. You can go anywhere. You can go anywhere. But wherever you are moving, you must have what? Purpose in mind. And you see, what you... Talking about just having purpose in mind, all right? It's not enough. What you do is that you cleanse your heart of the, you know, lottish... You know, that's another word. Just invented that one now. Of the lottish attitude. That when I look towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where I'll go and tabernacle. Even though the Bible says in the next line, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked in the sight of the Lord. No, but it doesn't matter. The place is nice and good, so I want to tabernacle and raise my children there because I think that is the only place my prosperity will come from or will be established. That's a lottish attitude. That's what I'm going to explain. So you must cleanse your heart of that. What are you doing as a believer? You are trying to see things the way God sees them. This is how God sees things. Listen to this. This is a summary of how God sees things. All flesh is grass. That's the summary. Do I need to say more than that? I remember once my mother and I were talking. My younger brother then applied for a job at NMPC. So, no, we're gisting. And I said that, of course, he didn't get the job. He's not working there now. We're gisting. I said that, she said that, she had told me that your brother applied for a job here. I should pray, you know, as a pastor, pray. So one day I went home. I said, but he never told me he wanted to work in an oil company. My mother said, well, you know, the things of government things. That's where she was going. The NNPC is a subsidiary of the federal government of Nigeria. Therefore, that's why she would have loved him to work there. As soon as she finished saying it, I said, so was Nitel. He said, government thing, this is a government company. I said, that's exactly what Nitel was just about 3 years ago. Are you getting my point? All flesh is what? Grass. I told my mother, I said, hey, government, you go surprise. By the time I took a job with the federal government, I work in the university, all right? Government was paying pension. Now they don't pay anymore. You invest, contribute towards your own pension. What it means now is that somebody working in the private sector can have the same pension as anybody working in public sector. All you need to do is contribute. All flesh is what? Grass. This is how God sees things. That's what I'm talking about. That's how he sees things. God does not see security anywhere. He doesn't. We're not teaching in details now. I just want to spur us up to prayer. What God sees is the salt of the earth. And he sees purpose. That anywhere I move you to, I will cause the environment to respond to you. Are you getting my point? Yes, that's what he sees. That's what he sees. So when Lot took the good land and Abraham took the one that was inferior, God wasn't seeing the inferiority in the land. When God said to Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Egypt was booming, believe me. Egypt was booming. That's why Isaac wanted to go there. His father too went there once. He favored him small, but trouble that he brought out from there never left him. Where do you think Hagar came from? It was the experience in Egypt that brought Hagar, which you are still experiencing till today. Are you getting my point? So Egypt was booming. That's why Isaac wanted to go there. But God stopped him and said, wait, oh boy, prosperity is not in a booming place. Prosperity is where I place you and I pour my blessing upon you. Now you stay here and begin to invest here. He said, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. He said, he that sows with tears shall reap with joy. All right? He that goes forth weeping, carrying his bag of seed, precious seed, shall doubtless again come back with rejoicing, bringing his harvest with him. What was that saying? What was he saying there? Restore our fortunes as streams renew the desert. God now answered, he that sows in tears, that is, as you are praying, restore. Are you getting my point? Don't forget to plant inside that place. Let me explain that scripture again. Oftentimes, you know, Pentecostal circles, human beings, we use one scripture so much, you don't realize it's saying any other thing. Are you getting my point? Psalm 126. You don't realize it's saying any other thing because we use it a lot. It that sows in tears. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, though. I'm just going to say that's all we ever think of a lot of times. That he that gives an offering when he doesn't have money. That's an application. Alright? You can apply it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's not what he was saying. That's just an application. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. Like when he said Isaac sowed in the land, it didn't mean Isaac gave an offering. Did he say so? Uh-huh. No, did he say so? Uh-huh. But you can use it to explain. You can apply it. So when you are using it to explain giving of offerings, and it's borrowing. Are you getting my point? You are borrowing that scripture to say something. You want to explain a principle. That this principle of sowing and reaping also occurs in the realm of the spirit. But when he said Isaac sowed in the land, he was talking literal terms, physically. Isaac bought a tractor and put a plow behind it and dragged it over the land. All right, put harrow and then sowed his seed. And then God sent rain. You get my point? And drove away all the weevils and all the pests. And then Isaac, one day, got his combined harvester and brought physical grain. That's what he was saying. But you cannot decide to apply it. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, what we use this scripture for a lot of times, Psalm 126, is an application. What it said literally, the literal thing, all right? It said, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. What it was, he that sows in tears. Go and listen to our spiritual economic series, not spiritual economic empowerment and development strategies now, but that series, 13 messages with title Spiritual Economics, all right? I have one of the scripture messages I titled Sowing in Tears, Psalm 126. I explained the details there. But let me just bring out something here. People often don't sow in the land because they are not seen as God is seen. That's what I'm talking about. People just wake up and decide that the country is bad. People are making investments and making money and advancing like Isaac and becoming rich, richer, and exceedingly wealthy. Are you getting my point? Just by the way, how many of you remember SAP, the days of SAP? Now, the days of SAP was a really sapious period, all right? Another word, I invented it. It really sapped people. That's the point I'm making. Then if you're a civil servant, you're in trouble. If you worked for salaries, you know, you wake up in the morning, you go and they paid you wages, you were in trouble. Because before then, dollar was about 1 naira to the dollar. All right? About that. But during the days of SAP, it began to climb until it hit 4 naira to the dollar. And one of my friends, he was studying banking and finance. His lecturer told him that it will still hit 10 naira and wanted to cost the man that how can he be saying such nonsense? But now you wish he stayed at 10 naira. Of course, he hit 10 naira and kept on going. Are you getting my point? And wages were not adjusted like that. They were not adjusted. The first time they did a major adjustment of wages, wages went up by about 45%. Salaries, stuff doubled. Prices doubled. Wages went up 45%, I remember. But prices outside doubled. It was just pure inflation. The inflation was terrible. All right? But listen to this. Somebody analyzed it for me then. That's years later. That was the time Nigeria began to see millionaires. That Nigeria never saw that number of millionaires. It saw as during the days of SAP. The people that sapped and choked were those who had their hope in a boss paying them, in federal government giving them money, in state government giving them money. Those who got up and said, "Na lie," and I know they do, and took their destinies in their hands and sowed in the land. They so prospered. For the first time, Nigeria was having multi-millionaires who were not the big names you knew. Guys were getting up doing businesses. That was when they began to export this, the same, coffee, cocoa and stuff like that, that were growing in Nigeria. Listen, I had relatives, cousins, who that was the business they were doing. In one trade, they would make all the salary that my father and my mother were earning. In one trade. Are you getting my point? So you see, when people were coming, the country is bad, country is bad, country is bad, country is bad, country is bad. People say, wow. If I was talking, I was reading Robert Kiyosaki the other day, when they said that the stock market in America are dipped, he said, boys, time to make money. Are you getting my point? It's perspective. So you must learn to see the way God sees. There's famine in the land. So Isaac bought the land cheap. Are you getting my point? Everybody ran away from the land and ran to Egypt. So Isaac bought the land cheap. The money will have used to buy 1 hectare of, arable land. This time around, he bought 10 because there's famine in the land. Everybody had disappeared. Do you get my point? So let's learn to see our environment with the eyes of God. That's the point I'm making. There are opportunities everywhere. The one I'd like to recommend, the message, I preached some time ago. Go and get it titled, "Open My Eyes, O Lord." This is the story. Abraham sent Hagar away. Remember that story? And Hagar went away with her son, Ishmael. And all that Abraham gave Hagar and Ishmael was just one jug of water. In a short while, the thing was finished. All right? And because it's not now, and I told you before that the first son that Abraham sacrificed was not Isaac, it was Ishmael. Because now if I tell my wife, "Oh yeah, carry your son and go away," there are too many people to help her. They say, "Don't mind that your husband, we can so." You understand my point? But those days, you left Abraham. The next settlement, do you know where it is? No water anywhere. So that was killing of Ishmael. And Ishmael was going to die, all right? Hagar puts him somewhere, some distance away from her, and sat down because she was so troubled. Of course, it was paining her. She didn't want to watch the boy, die of thirst. Where she was, the rest of the story. An angel showed up, talked to her, told her the destiny of the boy. And then she lifted up her eyes and saw a well. Wait. Did an angel dig the well now? No. It's possible, but I don't know that's what happened. Just in the midst of confusion and desperation and crying and moaning and complaining and wishing Abraham would just die where he is right now for this wickedness. And that Sarah, it no go better for her. Those kind of things. Say, after everything I did for them, I worked in that house all these years. After all, it was not my idea they gyrate, they talk. In the midst of all of that, she did not see the opportunity that God had created. They sack you one job. You don't curse the guy who reports you since. Well, they're sacking the opportunity. As long as you're there cursing somebody, what is it? Human beings. They are so wicked. What is all of this? What is it? All that, it's just 200 naira that caused the quarrel between me and that man. See what he did. Talk. 1 year after, you're still angry. Why? Somebody who are owing money comes to collect his money. Say, "Israel, you offer. Where my 2.5 now?" Say, "Israel, it's not your fault, too. It's not your fault. It's that man in my office that had me sacked 1 year ago. That's why I've not been able to pay you. It no go better for that man. Anything we do for this life, God will punish him. 1 year after. As long as I continue like that, poverty consolidated." Do you get my point?
Yes, I believe that. It's one of those things that did not allow Hagar to see anything. She was just, oh God, I don't believe Abraham did this. Because Madam finally born Pekin. If the same Madam not born, you know, all those. That's why she didn't see it. That's why I'm going to. I don't think they just dug the well at that time. So that's why I preached that message. I said, open my eyes, O Lord. How does God see the wilderness that Hagar has been sent into? Not a dry land, but a land that has a well. Are you getting my point? How did God see Gerar, where Isaac was settling, where he said he should stay there? Not a dry place. It's a place where land is cheap, and you can lease land for a long period and farm it, and I'll pour blessing upon it, and you'll become rich, and become richer, and you'll become exceedingly wealthy. That's what God was seeing there. Are you getting my point? How did God see Sodom and Gomorrah, the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Lot was going to? This is a land that shall sow smoke. Do you get what I'm saying? That's what God was saying. As a Lot was packing and moving, and was cultivating, and things were increasing. And according to my pastor those days, he said, Lot first put his tent towards the, you know, towards Sodom. But when the angels came, where did they find him? Inside Sodom. So how did he reach there? He said, now woman, the man pursuing that. He said, Sodom. After it was tent, he pitched initially. Outside. But by the time the angels arrived, the guy was in the center of the city. You don't buy land for GRE from living in tents. So because the place was booming, it was booming. But how did God see it? God saw a land of wicked people. That by the time I finish judging the land, nothing will grow on it again for the next 6,000 years. I've read different articles on the location of Sodom and Gomorrah. They say as of today, is the most barren place on the surface of the earth. Because of the amount of sulfur there, it literally rained fire and brimstone. The quality of sulfur there doesn't let anything grow. So it's the driest place, the driest low, how do I describe it now? Normally, you know, the lower you go into the earth, you're likely to miss some moisture. So it's the driest low place on the earth. Are you getting the point I'm making? You know, it was not only Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed. All the plains around it and all the cities around it went with Sodom and Gomorrah. But the area that Abraham chose, God was seeing something different. Are you getting my point? Most importantly, is that your presence, your very presence is what pours blessing upon the earth. That's what Christians, that's how God sees things. That's how I'm going to explain. That's how he sees things. I've told you before, never going there, I'm looking for a job where they pay very well. Paramount in your mind must be, one, am I learning anything? Two, am I blessing somebody? That must be one, two. Those things must be on top. If they are not, you are going to the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. No matter what it looks like now, when you come out, nothing could be your handle. Any place where all they give you is money is not a good place. They should be able to stuff your head. There's something I hear all the time. They say that this man lost a lot of money. His business wrecked. I tell my wife all the time, I don't believe that. You know. You can't wreck because you lost money in business. Look, you can have a temporary setback. Are you getting my point? But it's temporary. If the head was stuffed, if the spirit is full, money flies. I don't know what I go and say. Yeah, money flies. It will fly from somewhere else and come and perch in your hands. It will. If you see a man say, was doing business, he lost money and he's been permanently out of business, tell them he was never doing business. He was never doing business. What happens to a lot of people is that they were not doing business. They were, you know, you can be in the midst of something's flowing, you know. You get my point? Something just flowing, you know, like maybe plenty of corruption as an example. You just did there. People are just round-tripping money, you know. The day of round-tripping in Nigeria, they say, the man is doing business, making money. He's not doing business. He's not. A lot of people are making money. They're not really doing business. But you think they are doing business. So when they lose money, the whole thing collapses. You know, say he lost money, so he's ruined. It's not true. A man that was really doing business, Habba. You can take money from him. You can't take the wealth from his mind. You can't. And as long as it is there, it will eventually produce outwardly. It will. I've seen it before. There's a man I have in mind now. He was thoroughly ruined. You know, he ran away from Nigeria. When they got to Germany, Germans arrested him and put him in jail. You know, Germans are wicked people. Yes. Hitler didn't just grow out of nothing. It's part of the environment. You get my point? If you go to Netherlands, all right, without a visa those days, they will arrest you and deport you. If you cross into Germany without a visa those days, you know, just one border separating them, they don't deport you. They arrest you and put you in prison. So this man was arrested and put in prison. He was in prison for a long time. Then when the sentence was, when they had seen serving sentence, they released him. I remember when he came back to Lagos. The man was a businessman before. Things went rough, you know, and He made those decisions he made. If he had known, he wouldn't have gone anywhere. You know what I'm saying? So, when he came back, he came to see one of my relatives then. So that's why I heard them talking. He said, all I need, the fellow was asking, how can I help? He said, all I need is a place to stay. That's all. I just need a place where I can go and call. I can lock the doors. This one, no matter how small, no matter how bad. And if you know the kind of house he got, I don't know how many of you have been to Lagos. I don't know much about Enugu, where I live here. But inside the machine there, all those rows of houses, you know, just face me, what they call face me and face you, each room having one window. Then the next aperture is the door into the passage, where you wake up early to go and bathe outside. As I got one room, that's what was given to him. Now, this is a man who had, my mother told me then that when he was living, all right, when he was living where he used to be, he sold his four flats. That is, he had the building of four flats. He sold it when he was traveling. Now, I'm not talking about a man who had not seen money. That's what he disposed of. Within a year of staying in that tiny room, he had his own business. I thought to myself that the man shouldn't have gone anywhere. He should have just come to that same place and he would have become very rich. What did he used to do? He just got up and this was not a small man. His son was about 20. But because he was used to doing business, he didn't come and say, I used to own a big house. No. Just wake up in the morning, go to where guys they hang out, they sell parts, sell stuff like that. Start helping people because he'd done this business before. What do you want? He helps you, take you around, you pay him small money. From that, listen, his wife began to sell pure water. Let's sit down there. small money. Next thing he knew, he had bought two Okadas on higher purchase, and boys were riding Okada for him. Like that. In a year, the guy was free again. You know why? Because business was in his mind. And somebody said, I lost money, and I said, you never did business. You are lying. You know, you can fool people. People are looking at you and say, they think you are doing business. He said, you now lost money. He said, that's how my business ended. It's not true. It's not true. You were not doing business before. Business was doing you. And you were making small money on the side. If you were really doing business, loss of money can ruin you. No. What ruins people who do business is loss of integrity. They never had a good name. A man that had a good name, that had integrity, can lose money again and again. He can never be down. If it was something you were selling, and you lost money, and you have always been a man of integrity, people will know that something went wrong. They will give you again on credit. They will. It's when they knew that, I always knew this guy was not straight. That's when you lose money and you're out of business. Environment is not what makes a Christian prosper. And you must have that divine perspective. You don't go to a place where you're just looking for money. You must make sure that your mind is being filled with understanding. Are you getting my point? I don't know whether you can always do this, but it's a good thing. If you have an idea of what you really like to do in life, all right? Whatever you do, make sure you have time to participate in the doing of that thing, even if it's not making you money. So you can soak in a lot of understanding, a lot of knowledge. That's what translates into practical business when you come out. Listen, if a man resigns from a place, listen to me, he retires, go and give advice to everybody you know, your uncle, your father, somebody. And I said, now they have paid him gratuity, 15 million. And I said, what are we going to invest in? Say, daddy, we're not investing. Let's share the money now. Let's just share it. Let's share it. Because this kind of strange investment, this is how money disappears. If you have to ask that question, please don't. Go and do general investment, you know, mutual funds, buy, you know, into maybe what they call IBTC funds, you know, stuff like that, so that no matter how little they are giving you, it's there. Don't do, if they say, hey, now there are taxes, they don't go, let's buy taxes, don't buy. They say, you'll build a house and be renting, don't build. If all the years you've been working, you never did it until you saw plenty of money in your hand, that money will not filter away like that, just disappear to every corner. That's when the bricklayer will come and say, oh, God, the cement we bought last week, it expires small, so we have to rebuy it. And you won't know that cement not just expire like that. Because he knows you're a mugun, so he'll just be collecting your money anyhow. He knows. They're not supposed to. Do you get my point? Now, so if you see somebody, just give them money plenty. And I say, hey, which business are we going to do? Ask the person, which one have you done before? If the answer is no, say, just chop your money. No sin that you chop up. Yes, buy good clothes, buy a nice car. You know my point? If it's big enough to build a new house, build it. It's not a wise investment, this is what I'm telling you. But at least you will be able to trace that this was what happened. But the one you start investing in things you did not know. You're going to go back to the same level. So just go to the level with something to show. Say, oh God, all your gratuity money don't finish. Say, yes, what happened? I went to America, then I went to Switzerland. I took my wife and my children with me. Then we chop life. Now you are broke. Yes, but at least I know I chop life into brokenness. You like under English? Because if you don't do it, and you want to do that funny investment, you will still land in the same broken state, and you will not have gone to America and Switzerland. So you may as well go to America and Switzerland. What am I going to explain? Like I say all the time to people who want to do business, I said there are two things to do in business, eh? Any business you don't know, don't do it except you are willing to learn. And please, don't use your gratuity to learn anything. Can't use 50 million naira for it. That's why God hasn't poured much money into your hand now as a young man. Because the learning will be too expensive. Imagine paying primary school fees, 2.5 million. It doesn't make sense. In Nigeria of today, no. So God said, go to school. It's just 5,000 naira per semester. Fine. Or per term. So that is your primary school level of business. That's why God didn't give you 2.5 million because it would be too much a lesson, to be too expensive a lesson to learn. He said, now, they do on small. So today you will lose 10K, but you know, go die. No, I promise you won't die. It's just 10,000. But if a bank has lent you 10 million, that same process, you know you're dead. You know you're dead. So God said, no. That's why I said 10,000. I knew you were going to lose it. I knew you would lose the money. Now that you have lost it, no problem. Let's start again. Now go and read this book. It will help you. Richest man in Babylon. The man that saved money for years. The man training him in managing money now said that, okay, what did you do with the money? He said, I gave to my friend the carpenter or the bricklayer. So he's traveling to Phoenix. He will buy gems, you know, diamonds, precious stones, and I will sell it. The man said to him, you entrusted money to a bricklayer to buy diamond. Okay, that's your first lesson. That's what he told him. No trouble. If you want to buy diamond, why don't you go to the jeweler? You give you a bricklayer. Diamond and brick, they look alike. Of course, by the time the guy got there, the people in Phoenix did him like this, sold him pure glass. When they came back home, he wanted to settle the jeweler and said, well, this is glass. His money was gone. But the man who gave him money to invest learned a precious lesson. You don't give money to a bricklayer to buy diamonds. It's not done. That was a lesson. He learned that lesson. One dear friend of mine said to me, let's buy a car. I said, what? He said, Lexus. I said, Lexus. For what? He said, 300,000. I said, a whole Lexus, 300,000. I said, no, I don't need a car. The one I'm driving is okay. He said, no. We'll buy it and we'll sell it. I said, no, I don't know how to buy and sell cars. I know how to buy and drive cars. I said, see that guy, I pointed to somebody else. Go and meet him. He knows how to buy cars to sell. As for this guy, he only buys cars to drive. When they sell you a Lexus for $300,000, you ask yourself, how come it's so cheap? If something is too good to be true, it's not true. That's why I said too good to be true. It's just not true. He said, how come it's so cheap? He said, the man is desperate, needs money. A desperate man can get $600,000 for that car. I said, boy, thank you very much. I don't want. Is it wrong to do things like that? If you are willing to learn. I wasn't willing to learn. I wanted to go and preach. Are you getting my point? I wasn't trying to learn how to do car business. I wanted to go and preach. So leave me. I ain't doing yet. The Lord is good. So the point I'm just making is, listen, you have to feel, when you have, to choose a job and all of that, first thing that must be paramount in your mind, especially when you've been there for a long time, is you must be learning. You must be learning. Don't you just give you a job of a stupid man, you know, man, you tell your man, so it doesn't exercise your brain, nothing, because they are paying you a lot of money. The day they sack you, you can't do anything else. You can't do anything else. You can't run your own life. Because somebody kept, you know, just by the way, that's one of the ways by which, you know me, I'm not an anti-white man, you know, I love white men, amen. I believe that God sent them to come and teach the black men a lot of lessons, all right? One of the things they used to do those days when they come is that they keep the local people stupid. I'm serious. Yes, they do it till now. They do it till now. I'm telling you, the oil companies, you hear that your friend, a black man, this company posted him abroad to go for a course for 6 months. Go and ask him. He learns nothing. They put him beside one computer. You know, those days when you're not internet for now. You go to browse, you go to happy. You go to browse, you go to happy. You go chop buffet, you go fat, come back. They won't. I've heard people complain. They won't teach you anything. But they pay you a lot of money. That's why, how long have they been drilling, what do you call it, crude in Nigeria? We still can't run the companies. Not because we are stupid, but the guys just won't teach you. They don't want you to learn it. They pay you any amount of money, they will pay you anything. Shout, say, no, this is our country, want to be anything, 10 million naira a month each, no problem. We will give you 10 million naira a month each. Don't forget, we are making a billion on each of your heads anyway, so that was a big deal about 10 million. But teach you how to get this job done? Never. That way, they remain in charge for a very long time. Go and listen to Miles Monroe. He explained one of the reasons, ways by which they kept the slaves down. The slave man worked for years just harvesting sugarcane. But he couldn't make sugar. So one day he shouted, no, we no go agree. The white man said, no problem. No agree. They come out, went home. Then the slaves will harvest the sugarcane and send it to them. That's it. They will never teach you how to make the sugar. For information, those days, it was a law in most states in America. It was a crime to teach a slave how to read and write. That was the only way he would remain a slave. Once he starts reading and writing, he can't be a slave anymore. Once he starts reading and writing, he cannot be a slave. What are you talking about? How can he remain a slave when he's reading and writing? I remember one film I watched then. I can't remember the name now. There was one slave that they found could write. They cut off his hand. Took his thumb and the two fingers next to it, chopped them off. Yeah, right now. Because that's the only way to keep him a slave. And look, they did. Look what I'm telling you. And did I hear Miles Moore analyze it? God. You saw the Caribbean islands, all those places? No problem. The slaves said, we'll not be slaves again. They said, no trouble. The white man packed his load and left. Then you will harvest the sugarcane and send to him. Because he didn't teach you how to make sugar. And you harvest a whole city, the whole country can be full of sugar cane. How much you go chop? You can't nurse your children on sugar cane. You can't use the sugar cane for anything. You can't. You still have to send it to him. Then he dictated the price. Oh God, you don't get the point. He will tell you how much he's willing to buy sugar cane and how much you will buy sugar. I don't know what the hell I said. He's buying the sugar cane from you and selling you sugar. He dictates the price of the sugar cane and dictates the price of the sugar. That way you will be a slave forever. Even though you think you are now free men, you now give yourself title, chief. Chief slave, thank you. That's why in life, don't let anybody buy your destiny with money. I'm telling you, for a while, collect the money to church. For a while, you are arranging, using the money to buy books. Buy books. You are thinking, at the moment you have a point to go and learn better, disappear. Don't let anybody use money to keep you in a place where your brain is not advancing, your spirit is not advancing, your vision is not advancing. If you want to choose a job because it gives you vision. I mean, read the story, Turbulent Times, the Age of Turbulence by Alan Greenspan, the story of Alan Greenspan. One of the jobs he took as a young man, it was inferior pay to another one he was offered. He said, but here I am going to learn. He learned and became American, Federal Reserve Chairman. If you are taking the other expensive job, forget it. That's a high paying one. You would never have known the guy today. And just sell. Well, you know, we started talking about what? Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, who was entering. Anyway, you are entering. Listen, Satan is not a goat. And he wants to tempt people. Say, imagine, they say it's temptation. You know, I told you before, temptations are what? They are tempting. Temptations are tempting. Anything that's not tempting is not a temptation. No normal human being has ever been tempted to a job. Have you seen that Nepal? They don't bother fencing those things seriously. So there are installations around. How many fences do you see for there? And just say, go now. Go and touch it. Go now. Touch it. Your children will learn the lesson. They know. The only people who go near that place with temptation are those who want to remove the whole transformer. And they know. That's why they say that. People used to say it. I don't know whether it's true. They say now that if any Nepal thing is missing, ask Nepal men. What am I saying? Temptations are tempting. If something is obviously going to enjoy you, it's not a temptation. By the time it's a temptation, it's because you are going to gain something from it. So anything that is sweet in life is likely to be what? A temptation. And like I say all the time, open door, open door. Every trap, the entrance is an open door. Have you not noticed? Have you ever seen a trap that the rat had to force open? Say, I must enter this one. No, it's open door, free meat. All right, that is good. What I'm going to say is that, listen, this is how Christians think. We use divine perspective. We look at life from a spiritual angle. We look at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't just jump in there. We think first. What does God say about this place? Are you getting my point? What does he say? Sometimes the place looks dry. Go and pray. That's why I see what I found out is that there's no substitute. As believers. That's how we tackle every matter. I don't mean prayer of 10-day fast, though. If you want to do 10-day fast, God bless you. But just realizing that before I make the decision, I have to go home. He said, no, you have to decide now. He said, no. He that believes will not make haste. Yes. Give me till tomorrow. He said, but tomorrow may no longer be there. He said, it was not my own. You go home, you settle down and pray. What does God? There are times God will just check. Say, don't mind this thing. Don't go there. It won't be a blessing to you. You may look good now, but it won't be a blessing to you. We can easily do this because we know that blessings come from inside. They come from God. We are the blessing to the earth. The earth is not a blessing to us. I hope you get my point. God said to Abraham, I will bless you. You will be what? A blessing. That should be your mental attitude. If you apply for a job somewhere, they don't give you. Don't feel like, hey, why I miss. No, it's, they miss. Do you get my point? Now they miss. Now bless you, if you won't come bless them. Don't be so. If this man had just employed me, his turnover would have improved though. If the man had allowed me to work for him, I mean, that's why some people will be bold. Say, look, let's work for you. Don't pay us yet. Decide what impact you have made in your business before we negotiate how much you are going to pay. That's confidence. I remember once Fela Drote was talking about deal with some people. How much are we paying? Wait, see what I'm going to do first. Are you getting my point? There was one man who told me, he listened to me on radio. So once he got a job in Anambra State Government House a few years ago. And they said, how much are you charging? He said, wait, let me do the work. You guys will assess it and decide what is worth to you. And by the time he finished, and when they paid him, he was so happy he said what he said, because he didn't cross his mind to charge that much. But he put excellence into the work, I believe. Do you get my point? That's why a man can talk like that. And then, look, I will do it well. He put excellence into it. By the time people saw it, they said, no, this is a blessing to us. That should be the Christian's mentality. Are you getting my point? Just to illustrate. Once, you know, I was talking to somebody, the security department where I did my attachment then, in a hospital, that's in Houston. We're just talking about, you know, Nigerians moving over and all that. So I just told her that, look, why somebody like me who don't want to do something like that? So I just said, as an illustration, how many pathologies people have? I wanted to say, I'm sure you guys have as many pathologies in this building as we have in the whole country, something like that. As many pathologies do you have here? She said about 100. I said, what? In one institution, at that time, the whole of Nigeria could not boast of 50. No, I don't mean, that 50 is like, let me not wrongly estimate. 50 is, I think we must have been like more like 30, 35. One building had 100. I said, listen, I don't care how much people are paying. I'm going home. I said, I had to go house. No, Christians think differently. Yeah, we think differently. And we are not like, hey, give me. No, how can I be a blessing? You get my point? Yes. That's how we reason. Because of that, we can look at an environment and it doesn't move us. We look at it with the eyes of God. Are you getting my point? I mean, you will know where your assignment lies because you are not looking at the environment for prosperity. A word that has been guiding me all these years. You know it already. Isaiah 66 verse 12. Say, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That is, anywhere you go, I can flow it there. Do you get my point? Yes, I can. I can send it there. So, what have I done today? What we are doing, we are casting down those imaginations. Yes, you know, just by the way, this is how the word of God works. Every time you have, see, you enter into blessing or curses by making choices. Choose this day who you will serve. That's the way it is. I said before you, life and death, a blessing and a curse. Every day in life is choices that decides whether you will go up or you will go down. Now, at each point in which you make a choice, is an exercise, let me put it like this, it's an examination. It's a test period for the training you have had. If you're not well trained, you will make the wrong choice. Are you getting my point? So when God wants to bless you, he trains you in how to make the right choice. When he wanted to bless Solomon, what did he do? His father trained him in how to make the right choice. So one day, now I'm putting my own words to it. He didn't say it exactly like this, but just to summarize it. One day God is going to come to you and offer you many things in life. My son, choose wisdom. Go and study Proverbs 3, Proverbs 4, down to especially Proverbs 8. You see it there. When I was young, my father would say, my mother taught me when I was still with her, she said, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. And with all that getting, get understanding. Acquire her, she shall promote you. A crown of glory she shall deliver unto you, and an ornament of grace. On her right hand is long life. You know, he kept on telling these things. Why? It was training for the day that God will show up and say, what do you want? And like I preached before, God was not surprised he chose wisdom. God was testing him that I have taught you from the teachings of your father, from the teachings of your mother. I taught you as you were young. I allowed teachers to instruct you. Now, are you going to obey the instructions or you will not? And if you're going to read the story of the foolish man, he said, how I despised the instruction of my teachers when judgment was upon him. What am I saying? All this talk we are talking is God training you in how to make the right decisions. Listen, just by the way, I know that all that I did today was to talk, all right? It's good. We have to do that once in a while, amen? Now, listen. I know sometimes in Christianity we preach as if you just form that great goal, hallelujah. And you begin to bow before it every morning and worship it. Now, we don't say it like that, actually. What we mean is that you're focused on it every day, and that's where you are going to go. Listen. It has its place, amen? But the truth is that people that God blessed never knew where they were going to. You hear what I said? Occupy with money until I come.
By the time they came back, they put the man in charge of 10 cities. He thought they would have promoted him to be chief in the company. He did well. No. But what happened? He was put in charge of what? 10 cities. David, I don't believe. David said, hallelujah. I confess as it were that one day my father's house shall become a house of royalty. As it were, I call royalty to come to me now. When he was born, there was no king in Israel. You know that? When he was born, there was no king in Israel. Saul was the first experiment as kings, as having kings in the land, in Israel. So David was not one day. Some people, the moment they gave them Micah as wife, that's it, they made it in life. I'm now the son-in-law to the king. The point I'm making is that David, there was nothing like, hey, boys, let's join hands. Confess. I'm going to the throne. I am going to the throne. Most people who confess didn't get anywhere near the throne. Are you getting what I'm saying? How do Christians hit it, in quote? How did they make it? Everybody you've seen that God blessed, they made the right small choices. And then God took them and placed them where he wanted to place them. Because he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all they could ask or think. That means they couldn't conceive it. They couldn't write it on a wall. They couldn't worship it every morning with their confessions. They could not. Because it was far beyond their ability to conceive. You get the point I'm making? So what God did was just train them with words like this. That's why I say all of this. Train them with words like this. Then they started making choices. And without knowing exactly what they were doing or where they were going, they made choices that were pleasing to God. Then God took them to where he wanted to place them. Sometimes in Christianity, I think we use our faith to control too much. And I think we have to relax on that. Yes. I mean, we want to use faith to control when we'll be promoted, when we'll get a raise, how much money we will have. We want to use faith in it. They just want to be in charge, in control. And one of the major problems people have in life is when they are not in control. And if you're a driver, you know what I'm talking about. When you are driving your car, you are going at 150 kilometers an hour. You're not. You overtake everybody. But you sit on the other side first. So human beings want to be in control, and that's one of the things we have to do as Christians. We have to relax. All right, come, follow me. I'll take you to a place that will show you. Where? Don't discuss that with me yet. Just follow me. What am I saying? The training with words like this. That's how God actually leads us by His Spirit. It is not the. My spirit said left. No, my spirit said right. Sometimes the spirit doesn't see anything. I have taught you with words and instructions. Are you getting my point? Yes. I told you wisdom is the principal thing. So when God comes and says, what do you want? Ask for wisdom. Don't go and pray now. This is not time to pray. Do you get my point? I've taught you that. And if you make the right choice, then you will go to where God ordained for you to go to, even though you did not know the place ahead of time. Having thought about it, I think that's the greatest challenge of Christianity. For God to say to a man, sit in Enugu, don't go anywhere. And the man will sit, believing that Enugu, New York, Lagos, Port Harcourt, as far as God is concerned, are the same thing. Ha. The only way you make such a choice is that you have been feeding with the word of God. I was teaching yesterday again, and I remembered, and I was preaching somewhere, I remember the one illustration that my pastor in Lagos then gave about how Caleb and Joshua did not see the giants as giants. It was not because they were bolder than the rest. It was because they had been feeding on manna. That's what he said. That any man that feeds on manna will not be afraid of giants. Any man that desires the cucumbers that came from and garlic and all the medemede that they used to eat in Egypt, he will see giants, he go fear. It is not the last minute, I'm not going to fear. It's not the last minute I get the, no. It's the little choices they've been making over time. So what are we doing with these words? You hear words like we've been describing. It helps you make the right choice tomorrow. Next 1 week, somebody may have to make a crucial choice. Should I go here or go there? And the Holy Spirit won't say, Jack.
He just will have weaned you from the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the loss of other things that make people lose sight of God's will. He will have weaned you off those things by the entrance of the word, by seeing the environment from a divine perspective. Do you get my point? Do you get my point? Let's just rise to our feet and cast down a few imaginations with our words. Hallelujah. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe the Lord is good, give me another amen.
Amen.
Or let's in our own words just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, I thank you because you have taught me and I know that indeed promotion comes not from outside but from inside. That not from the east nor the west does exaltation come, nor from the south. He said, but God is judge. He lifts up one and he brings down another. Or he brings down one, lifts up another. So just thank him. Say, Father, I thank you because I have come to know that. I said to us some time ago that what does it mean to praise God? Praising God just means calling him by his proper name. That's what it means. When God says, I am God and there is none else, what he's saying is the environment is not God. The land, the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, they are not God. I alone am God. So tell God, say, Lord, you alone are God. You are the only living one. You are the only living God. Therefore, I praise you. I worship you. I adore you. I give my whole life to you again. Say it, I am not moved by what I see. Very important. Declare it. The things I see, they are temporal. They can shake. They can move. The Bible says that once again, I shake the heavens and the earth. And Paul was explaining, what does that mean? He's going to remove those things that can be shaken. That these physical things can shake. They can move. Like I told, I was discussing my mother then. He said, NNPC, you know, it's government work. I said, so was Nintel. And as you know, you all know, very soon, NEPA, PACN, would also be, so was PACN. By the next few years, it will no longer be a government parastatal. Those things will have been gone. So those who hinge their hope on it, where would they be? I mean, by the time Lehman Brothers in America collapsed, they had been existing for over 100 years. And they went down. And they were one of those banks the Americans said were too big to fail. So these banks are too big to fall. They're too big to fail. But they went down and doesn't exist anymore. So we know all flesh is grass. Say it loud. Say, all flesh is grass.
All flesh is grass.
Say, Lord, I know all flesh is grass. Lord, I know that all flesh is grass. Therefore, I do not put my trust in them. I do not put my trust in the things I can see. I do not look like Lot towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I look up to you alone. Because from you come my help. From you comes my help. You are the one that made the heavens and made the earth and made every goodness that's inside it. You are the one that made the mountains and made the valleys. You made the big companies I know today. And you are already speaking into existence that which I cannot see. Therefore, I put my trust in you totally. So he said, therefore, I put my trust in you totally. I don't look to any nation for prosperity. I don't look to any company for security. Say simply, I don't believe in job security. There is no security in any job. Safety is of the Lord. Say, Satan, listen. It is written. Safety is of the Lord. Therefore, I put my hands in his hand alone. I put my life in his hands alone. I am not moved by what I see. I do not put my hope in that which I see. Because safety is of the Lord. I don't put my hope in a fat salary. I don't put my hope in a big company. I don't put my hope in a so-called strong economy of any nation. Because safety is of the Lord.
And those that hopefully wait for him will not be put to shame.
Let's just give the Lord and say, Father, I thank you for all of this. Just give him thanks. Give him thanks. We'll close now. Just give him thanks. Say, Father, I thank you. Because safety is of you. My life is in you. My hope is in you. My trust is in you. You alone are my God. Paul said to Timothy, he said, instruct those who have money, even those who have it, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. He said, no, they should not trust in the uncertainty of riches. Let them trust in God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. He said, Lord, I do not trust in riches because riches are uncertain. I refuse to trust in material things because they are uncertain. I cleanse my eyes, my thoughts. I cleanse my viewpoint of all the things that will put, that will make me put my trust in material things. Because I know they are uncertain. Only the word of God abides forever. Say, only the word of God abides forever. Father, we give you thanks. Because of the beauty of your word and the security that we have in you. You are our high tower. You are our fortress. And in you, Lord, we live. In you, we move. And in you, we have our being. Thank you for today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.